The letter Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Rome stands as one of the most clear explanations of God's saving and sustaining grace. In Liberate, we discover the positive repercussions of this grace, which frees us from our sinful pasts and provides strength for today and tomorrow's moments of needed obedience.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you are history buffs? You guys love to study history. All right. Well, there is a story out of Abraham Lincoln's past, and maybe you've heard it. I heard it from Steve Brown. In fact, my voice sounds a little more like Steve Brown today. If you've never heard his radio program, he has the lowest voice I've ever heard of any human being. It's unbelievable. But there's a story where Abraham Lincoln went to a slave auction where slaves are, there's a picture of Abraham Lincoln, just in case you didn't know what he looked like. He went to a slave auction where he purchased a young girl slave. And as he purchased her, they walked away from the slave block because he purchased her and now he owned her legally. And as he walked, he said, "You are free to go and do what you want." And she said, "I'm free to do what I want." And he said, "You're free to do what you want." She said, "I'm free to do what I want to say, like I can say what I want to say." He said, "You're free to say what you want to say." "And I'm free to do what I want to do," she said. He said, "Yeah, you're free to say and think and do and go," basically. They went back and forth. He said, "Yes, you're free to do all of those things." And she stopped and thought for a moment and said, "Well, then I'll go with you." In slavery, of course, in the United States, has only negative connotations for the most part. But there is something that can be very positive about being underneath someone's authority. Somebody being called a master, or I know it's almost impossible for us to go, a slave master would be a good thing for us. That's my slave master. I don't know that we'd want to introduce anybody publicly. Maybe as a child, you might be like, "Hey, that's my slave master. That's my mom and dad." Now, you'd be being crass and sarcastic saying, "They don't let me do anything I want." But Abraham Lincoln actually captures better the heart and the heartbeat and the nature and the character of our God, who says, "I have purchased you, and now you're free." And so at times, and maybe you've even heard someone preach and say, "God set you free, now you owe him to do the things he wants to do." But God looked at you and said, "I set you free and I love you." Spiritually, what we have missed so often in the church is he set us free from the bondage, the sin, the guilt, the shame, the basic demands of death that sin has on our lives that we're just bound to repeat, devastating, life-altering, for the worse, decision after decision after decision. He frees us from that. He pardons all of our past, and by the glorious grace of our God, he pardons our present and everything future, and says, "You're free from that." So that when we are reminded of things that we may have done, he speaks and says, "But you're free from that." Just in case we sinned and asked God for forgiveness, and then we continue to sin, and we go, "Oh God, look at me, I'm worse than I was before I came to you." He goes, "I freed you from that." Because it's so easy to remember the old slave master who says, "That's exactly who you are, and you owe me." I heard preachers, not a lot of them, and I never sat under one when I was a child, when I didn't know Jesus, or when I became a Christ follower when I was a teenager, or any of the churches that I pastored. I never heard anyone, it was my pastor, say, "You owe God something." I've always heard the message of grace, that he has paid for everything, and Jesus has fully supplied everything that will ever need to be commended to his Father. It's all found in Jesus. When Jesus said it was finished, he took our death, he took our payment, so that we actually now receive not the wages of sin, which is death, but we receive grace, which leads to eternal life. The character and the nature of Abraham Lincoln, I'm not commending everything, but in that story, what we see is truly the heart of God. Now, if we truly, and I mean this for all of us, if there's any point in which you have heard the invitation of God to come and find life in him, that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, if that seems limiting or oppressive to you, it's because we have spoken into the character of God something that is not God. It would be better stated like this: we get to be with God now. It's when we were in sin, it's like, I mean, the scriptures, Romans 3 says we can't even really truly understand or have good thoughts or think of him. Romans 1 says that his invisible attributes have been seen. Like even the rain coming down, though often humanity complains about rain, even a little drop comes down to probably keep a little worm in the dirt alive, because our God cares about the little tiny worms in the dirt and the blades of grass that will come up in the spring. God's thoughtful of those things, although it might make your hair frizzy and your outfit a little wet. He's caring for all things so that they might come to life. God's goodness is revealed. And Romans 1 says that his goodness has been revealed throughout all history so that we might know that he's God. But Romans 3 says, but no man has done righteous. No man has done rightly. No one has lived up to appreciate. It actually points to, that passage actually points to that we were not in a thankful, appreciative relationship with our God. So God turned us over to our ways, which was sin leading to death. But God, by the grace of God, came, purchased us and said, you're free. And we get introduced in that transaction to our new, quote, slave master. And I hope by the end of this sermon, our message and this conversation we have, you might be able to understand the language that Paul chose to say, you're now a slave unto righteousness. I don't know if you've ever had a really great boss or a really great parent or a really great authority in your life that you would literally lay your life down for and follow their instruction without a second thought. In fact, you are so trusting in their understanding and discernment that you look at them and say, if you told me to do this, I wouldn't even question it, I would do it. I know for me, my mentor, I have a few different mentors in my life, and frankly, I think I'm pretty intelligent and I've studied and I've learned a lot, but when I talk with them, I absolutely lay myself before them. I say, I don't say, I'm your slave, but I say, I look to you as a spiritual father, and I will go and do the things that you encourage me to do and go as you watch my life. If you think I should do it, I will do it. What I've seen is in the character of God, I trust him, but I also trust the authorities he's placed in my life. So though God is my, quote, slave master in the most wonderful ways, which I hope we can uncover, he's also placed authorities in my life and ours that we can go, I can trust you because I can trust God who's overseeing you. Does this make sense? And listen, it is a joy. Do you remember if some of you had, I hope that all of you had at least a glimpse through a grandparent, a guardian, a teacher, a boss or authority, those moments where you could look to somebody and go, I trust you. I feel safe with you. I don't have to ask you 1,000 questions and check into everything because I know I can go with you. This slave girl was able to have about a 30-second conversation with Abraham Lincoln and said, I can go anywhere and do anything. I want to go with someone who has character like you. God's character revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ. Justice, grace, resurrection, new life, and given to you. We see the character of our God just in those few things. So let me just ask you 2 questions before we read Romans 6. Have you trusted the loving heart and intentions of God on your behalf? I'll tell you, as a fellow Christian Christ follower, someone who's placed their trust and their life into Jesus' hands and who he is as a person, I'm talking about myself, most every issue comes back down to, do you really trust him? And what I'm asking you is specific, not just trust him, but do you trust the heart of God? And do you trust the intentions of God? Is this last week, as I'm sitting with the Gibsons, I'm watching Joyce say goodbye to her best friend. I'm watching her say goodbye to her husband, stroking his beard, kissing his head, holding his hand. I'm sitting there playing guitar and singing with them, and we're rejoicing, and we're just watching this moment as he goes from death to eternal life. And no one in the house at any point was questioning the intentions or the love of God. In fact, we were thankful that we were so full of knowledge of the love of God that this didn't discourage us, watching a man literally die before our eyes for a week, daily dying more and more until he breathed his last. We never questioned the intention of God. In fact, we said, we know your intentions, God. You're bringing him to new life. If you're hesitant to trust God, perhaps we have spoken in, believed into the character of God something that's not true of him. So have you trusted? Are you currently trusting the heart and intentions of God on your behalf? And maybe you've looked around and said, well, God's for that person and that person, but he couldn't be for me, or he isn't for me because, and you fill in the blank. Listen, friend, if you've committed adultery and your marriage is over, or that's been committed against you, or you've been a cheater, a liar, you've never been married and you're bitter towards God, or you can't help but just almost be filled with hatred towards authority, or the possession and desire for money and acceptance and safety and just comfort is just overwhelming to you, or you're just haunted by thoughts of abuse that's been done to you or abuse you've done to others and you don't want anybody to find out. All of these things might cause you to question the character and the intentions of a loving God for you, but God knows them all. And he knew them all before you breathed your first. And he says, I love you. And I've come to set you free. So what prevents you from loosing anything you're holding on to, whether it's bitterness or doubt or fear, loosing anything you're holding on to other than Jesus, to find everything in him and respond with this little slave girl, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Let's stand as we read Romans chapter 6. If you're just visiting with us at City Lights this morning, we're glad you're here. Anybody here for the first time? Actually, I'd love for you to just raise your hand so I can say good morning to you. Good morning. Good morning. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. We read oftentimes when we stand when we read from the scriptures that I or somebody else is going to teach from. It's not a law. It's not a policy. It's just an opportunity for us to physically worship by giving of our body and saying, God, we stand in honor of your scripture. So this is an act of worship. In the Old Testament, when the law was read, people would stand the whole time it was read. So please, as you do this, I know that you are very kind and cooperative, as I've asked you to on the outward, but I'd love for God to be able to look on the inward, and you're doing it with a rejoicing, trusting spirit. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. At times, by the way, I make little comments along the way. I get a little overwhelmed because I'm excited about something oftentimes. Other times, I just plan to explain it. It's a little merger of both. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. By the way, this is the third time Paul has said an answer to this question, because this is what was going around. People were saying, oh, we should just go on sinning, because the deeper the sin, the more abundant the grace of God is. And the more forgiveness that we have, the more we can celebrate how rich God is with forgiveness. And Paul, every time, in the most direct ways, but authoritative ways, is basically saying, where did you get that idea from? That's craziness, is what he's saying when he says, by no means. Verse 16, do you not know that if you offer yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? And you have this choice, by the way. Now, in Christ, we have a choice. Either we obey sin, which leads to death, or of obedience to God, our new slave master, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, and by the way, there was no hope for us when we were slaves of sin. Romans 3 says there's nothing we could do. There was nothing we could do about it. Thanks be to God that when you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, which simply just means this: you were dead and you were locked into slavery, but in Christ, present tense, you have become, from the deepest place, obedient and trusting the very teaching that you received, the gospel, the truth. And having been set free, past tense, you've been set free from sin, you have now become slaves to righteousness. I bet some of you might even be thinking, like, I don't know if that's happened for me. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms. He's saying, I'm talking about slavery because you're so familiar with slavery. I'm speaking in human terms because of the natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourselves, you did yield yourself. You did make sin an option instead of making it not an option. You once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now, just like you did, basically what he's saying is this: man, when you sinned well. You really knew how to go after all the evil that you wanted to do. Now he's saying, just do it unto holiness and righteousness. Now present yourselves and your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to being more and more and more like Jesus, the word sanctification. Verse 20, when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. Meaning, even when you're a slave to sin, you know you could have done righteousness, but you didn't. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death when you pursued sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and the end of being like Christ and being growing in that process like Christ is being with Christ for eternity. In the last verse, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you get in payment for sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Heavenly Father, would you so give us wisdom? My mind and my words and certainly my voice this morning is not enough to communicate, articulate, or demonstrate how rich and abundant your mercy, kindness, and love is. We recognize it is by grace that we are saved, and with that sustaining grace, give us endurance to comprehend the mysteries that you're unlocking in this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glorified in this place and lead us, your church, to not just know you in thought, but to know you in the most intimate ways, to be joined with you. In your holy name we pray, amen. You can be seated. So I think you get the drift, the big idea. It's all about slavery this morning. It's all about this idea of the slave girl who says, when I saw the character of Abraham Lincoln, the president, I said, I will go with that person. And I hope that we'll see, in part, we'll see the what sin is and what sin produces. And I believe for all of us, I hope, you're either at a point now, or you've been at a point that maybe has grown a little cold, or you're going to become at a point in a moment where you say, I don't want to sin anymore. I've seen what it's all about. It's like when you see something in our culture and you go, I don't ever want to go eat at that restaurant again. I know what happens when I eat there, and I don't want that happening to my body again. Or when you hang out with a certain person, or you listen to a certain thing, or you do what you do, and you go, I know what the end of that is. And at times, it takes a while for us to process those decisions again and again and go, I thought I might be able to control the circumstances, or I thought I might be able to minimize how much, quote, sinning I was doing and alter the ending. The ending is death, my friend. And that's the good news. You know, part of the good news, part of the gospel, is that sin really leads to death. It's kind. It's kindness of God to say, if you keep going that way, you will die. And we all know we use different words for death, don't we? What are emotional words we use for the appearance and the feeling of death? What are some other words that we use? We feel what when we sin? What do we feel? Empty, shameful, guilty, embarrassed, disgraced. And what do those words cause us to do? Shrink, hide. And look at this. If we were imprisoned and sin kept us imprisoned and we were slaves to sin, we were in a cell, and now we're free in Christ, if we use that freedom to sin, what do? We shrink back to being a prisoner back in that cell again, where at least it's comfortable because we lived there so long. You've probably heard that about certain people in prison. Then they've been there so long, they can't reassemble. They can't assimilate back into normal society, so they commit crime to go back into that place because it was more comfortable knowing what was happening there. Israel did that in our history. There were the people of God called Israel, and they were enslaved for over 400 years, even being put to death if they didn't meet their quotas. You think your sales job is difficult or your production line is difficult. People were being put to death if they didn't make their quota of the things they were told to do. And when God set them free from that kind of oppression, when they were now moving into a place of freedom, it was so unfamiliar to them, they said, we would rather be slaves than have to sit in this unknown place of freedom. Too often we're creatures of comfort, and we compromise in that place of comfort, and we allow sin, which leads to death. So what should we do? Should we go on sinning? Let me just read two quotes for you. I've talked about that last week. If you haven't heard it, go online to citylights.cc and you can click on the podcast and listen. Tim Keller says it like this: the gospel devours the very motivation you have for sin. And for some of us, if you just stop there, it says, okay, the gospel, when we trust in the finished work, the mission and the message of Jesus, it devours our motivation to sin. I'm driven to, now motivation, remember, you're motivated to do something when you think there's gonna be a result that's promising, right? That's what motivation is. The gospel unveils the end of the thing you pursue. So it does devour. The gig's up. Sin will leave you miserable. I talk to recovering homosexuals who are older now, 40s, 50s, who say, I will never live that lifestyle again. I go, oh, is it because you want to live a lifestyle with the opposite sex? No, I don't think I'm going to do that. However, I have sought satisfaction with same-sex relationships, and it is so miserable It is not what God designed. I knew it in the words, but now I know it through experience. I meet men through pornography and lust pursuits who say, I don't want to do that anymore. I meet people with prescription addictions and all kinds of addictions and insecurities. And every one of us, I think, gets to the point where we go, I've seen what this leads to. It kicks up. I don't want to do this anymore. It's what happens is the gospel came in and said, there can be another way. You see Jesus and go, now that's beautiful. He's beautiful. And it causes the mud pies that you were playing with, and you go, I don't have to play in this and be satisfied because it never satisfied me. The gospel devours the very motivation you have for sin. It completely saps your very need and reason to live any way you want. I'll tell you, you know, in the freedom that Jesus gives you, he really says, now go live any way you want. There's only one way. And I'm just speaking as a brother or a journeyman or whatever you see me as. Don't see me as pastor guy up here with a bow tie. Don't see me as some guy on a stage who has more authority or is, quote, closer to God than you, because that is terrible theology. I'm just like you. You're just like me. I have one desire in this life, and that is it. And I pray it just about every day. God, would you only lead me into your ways? And he always does. And I go, I don't even want an option. I've seen it. I've done it. I've thought about it. I don't ever want to give a fiber of my being to any of those things ever again. Period. Actually, backspace, exclamation point. I cry it out. There's only one way I want to live. And so the gospel, it literally zaps or saps and takes away the desire to live any way you want. There is one way I want to live. I want to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And by the grace of God, you know, this is not some wishful thing. It's true. He is risen. He has given you his spirit that now ever lives in you unto eternal life. It's true, friend. My experience, don't let your experience define who God is in his character. This is a long quote still now, huh? Anyone who insists that the gospel encourages us to sin has simply not understood it yet, nor begun to feel its power. That's a tough line. F.F. Bruce says it shorter. Let me read to you what he says. To make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. These seem pretty almost condemning if you're in that place of justifying your actions. you can feel a little shame or guilt. The gospel's not meant to do that. That could be a godly sorrow. You're like, oh, some light just went into my poor thinking. God is loving. He is kind. It's his love and his kindness that pierces that light into your situation. If you are using grace as a means, as a justification to sin, I want to say in the most wonderful ways, you've yet to experience grace. And that's not condemning. It's going, oh, come on. It's almost like everybody's talking about this movie, or I love Thai food. When I meet people who haven't eaten Thai food, I go, you've never tasted Penang chicken? Are you serious? And they're like, what's that? I'm like, enough. Just wait till you smell the peanut curry with coconut. You're going to go crazy. In Bangkok, Thai, that's the only place to eat this stuff. And I bring in there, and they're like, what's this all about? I'm like, you haven't lived yet until. And in a silly, very lesser way, that's what happens. If you are using grace to justify your sin, my friend, you haven't felt, tasted, seen the grace of God. And you might be in the room going like, man, Chris, I still sin. I'm messed up, and I don't know if I can get back on. Well, part of the problem, let me just say, as a pastor counselor to you, it might be you're still focused on you. I can't. I'm trying. I'm not. And you're continuing to look at your own failures. Stop looking this way and just look this way and go, oh, now that grace, he is worth savoring. It changes you. It changes you. I lived in plenty of ways trying to stop sinning, stop lusting, stop being envious. And I got pretty good. I'm a pretty disciplined person. I was able to keep that at bay for a while. But then a moment of solitude or a moment of fatigue or a bigger opportunity was unveiled to me, or I could do this and no one would know moment came. And I went, oh my goodness, I'm more weak than I ever realized. If it's built on your own strength, Romans is so good about saying, you have no legs to stand on. You'll never get there. And by the grace of God, he came to you so that you don't have to. It's amazing. He says, by no means. Verse 19, verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. I was reading John MacArthur's. He's one of, in my opinion, one of the best biblical expositors. I don't agree with all of his theology, especially in the last couple of years as he's come very vocal about it, but he's still one of the best biblical expositors that I know, meaning someone who can take the scripture and really expose what it's saying. He wrote about sin, and there are, I believe, three slides. If you have your phones or your whatever you take pictures of the screens with so you can remember later, take a snap of all these. And I certainly am not showing you an exhaustive explanation of sin, but I'm excited. I was going to sleep last night, and I went, oh, I'm going to talk about sin tomorrow at church. And I was excited about it. I remember years ago people said the church is not talking about sin. I'm so grateful that Romans, because we just go through the books of the Bible, Paul said, let's talk about sin. It leads to death. And you and I, if we're really honest, we know it does. We know it does. Listen to these statements. Here we go. Three slides. Sin, here's what it is. The most devastating, debilitating, degenerating power that has ever entered the human stream or life. It is defiling. This is one of my favorite lines. A pollution of the soul. A pollution of the soul. Great expressions of it. Smog to the sky. I don't know if you've ever woken up. It's rare in Greenville, but sometimes we have it. But we have fog, not the smog. I think when the Olympics were in China several years back, you saw these huge pollution clouds. That's what sin is. It's not meant to cover up the beauty. It's corrosion to a precious metal. This is a description of sin. Now, let me give you some biblical. There's references, and you can look these up later, but scripture describes sin as this. This is what sin is. Venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobras. It's literally like walking into a room, and there's serpents and deadly cobras everywhere. But outside the door, there's this beautiful seductress, and if, you don't have to just think of female, but a beautiful seductress is saying, come on, you'll be satisfied. Just a little. No one will even know. This is so much lesser than you used to do. Whatever the temptation, whatever the draw is, you'll only do this in your business now. You'll stop later. You'll only do this with this woman, with this man. You'll only do this with this thought life. You'll only cheat. And it's just this little invitation. But then you get inside, you're smack in the middle of the room, and all of these things are surrounding you, and you don't even know where the door out is or the door in, and you're trapped. And what's happening is death is stinging you at everything. And you go, I've massively underestimated this decision. And I'll tell you, that's one of the plagues of the church, is we've massively underestimated the power of sin. Just as we've massively understated the power of grace. We have a problem this way, and we have a problem this way. We have a problem down towards sin. We have never, ever been able to excavate the depths of sin. And we will never, ever be able to get to the heights of the holiness of God. I hope for all the days that God gives me as your preaching pastor, that we will begin to know further and further and further the depths of sin. We don't need to fear how bad it is because Jesus Christ paid that penalty. But we'll see sin for what it is. We'll know its name. And we will be in all of the glories of God, ever stretching more and more and more. Deadly poison of cobras from Deuteronomy. Irreversibly stained garments in Isaiah. Sinful actions as trampling the Son of God underfoot. Do you know that? I mean, these are the biblical, God's inspired true words. He said, here's what sin is like. It's cobras. It's serpents. Okay, yeah, that's gross. That's bad. It's a stain on your garment that can never, ever be removed. Oh, that's pretty bad. It's literally taking the body of Christ, Hebrews says, and actually stomping on the body of Christ as you go. Sin. That's motivation for me. And maybe it's difficult to think of Jesus Christ at a doorstep where you walk into sin. But I mean, let's just put it in our own lives. Imagine your spouse, your child, your parent, as you sin against them, it's like trampling. What a very destruction of dignity in that regard. The last slide, sin is incurable by man's efforts and power. The unredeemed sinner is as spiritually, he's a child of the devil. You might go, what? It's actually what the Bible says. We were under the power of the prince of the power of the air. Literal, spiritually dead. We only have one association that's parental. If your sin has caused you to die, you're not part of God's kingdom, you're part of the devil's kingdom. We literally were, apart from Christ, spiritually children of the devil. We associated ourselves with him. God took on the payment due to us so that we could be brought as children of the devil to be restored as adopted children, true sons and daughters of the living God by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the liberating, saving, and sustaining grace that Romans is talking about. That's amazing. That's what it says in John 8. And sin is the terrible, life-wrecking, soul-damning reality that resides in every unredeemed, meaning the person who has not been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, human heart, like an incurable cancer. John MacArthur, just in part, and this is probably about 20% of what he was writing about sin, but I just thought these were some of the greatest glimpses that he described. Sin, my friend, is death to you. It might be manageable for a time. And you know, because you've moved in, you said, I'm gonna do this much. And then you look back a week later and go, oh my goodness, this much is present in my life. One of the greatest mistakes of us as a church, as people following God, is we think that we're in control of sin when we sin. I'm going to do this much. And if I do this much, I know what I've been pardoned for before. This is lesser than that. And then later in the timeline, we look back and go, I've done more than that. And sin leaves marks, emotionally, physically. By the grace of God, he says, spiritually, I have redeemed you. You are my child. You are set free from this sin which leads to death. Last week, I mentioned two very important lines. You are not what you're tempted by. So as you sit here today, you might hear the enemy say, yeah, that's true for everybody else, but it's not true for you. You're tempted to believe that this is not truth for you, that you will still struggle for the end of your days and succumb to sexual lust, same-sex attraction, greed with finances, complacency in your marriage, apathy towards parenting, whatever it might be. That's a lie. You are not what you are tempted by. And what this passage goes on to basically say is we are not defined by our past. We're not even defined by our present sin or our future sin. We are defined by the finished work of Jesus Christ that speaks over our past, present, and future. And we now, actually for the first time, because of the grace of God, have an option to not let sin be an option in our lives anymore. It looks like this. If you are literally so disgusted by the sinful ways that you've read about or you've personally experienced, by the grace of God, he says, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to do this anymore. And I know as I listen, I go, but experientially, I experience temptations and struggles and trials. Yes, yes, and yes. The Bible accounts for all that and says, but you no longer have to be enslaved to that master. I love how John says it. Come live in the light. Come live in the light. What if we, when we struggled or were tempted by something, what if we just confessed it to people? Like, hey, I'm struggling with lust right now. Like, whoa, we were just about to thank God for the food. Easy now. Hey, whoa. But what if we started to live in the light and not be ashamed of what the light exposes, because that's no longer part of our nature. It's part of the evil in the world that was trying to tempt us to despair. And we had no shame. I live, and this is my community, I live in a community where we do that. And it's not embarrassing. Simple question. What areas in your life, what areas are there in your life where sin or the option to sin are currently open? Listen, the diagnostic is this is your current slave master. It's the lingering slave master in life. I mean, just very practical here, very practical. As you look at, for the rest of the day, look at what you struggled with or what you sinned with in the last week, month, or year. Is that still an available option for you later today? Or this week, month, or year. Men, as you travel on business, are those options still open from your past that you have just lived in complete sin instead of the freedom? God's looking to you and saying, I forgive you, let's close those doors and let's live in freedom. Listen, it's not earning anything. We're gonna talk about that in a moment. You're not earning favor, you're not earning freedom, you're not even securing freedom, you're living into it. No matter what you've done, he's accounted for it. He said, I freed you. Are there any lingering options? For those of you who are looking at pornography online, cancel the internet. Yeah, but, no, but, stop it. I love you enough. Can you imagine a day where you're tempted and you laugh because you can't do it? I've been there and I go, hoo-hoo-hoo. If I had a chance, I'd look at pornography right now, but I don't have one. And I just go on living in freedom. That's not like a made-up example. That's real for my life. Wow. You're really weak. Yep, and Christ is my strength. And he said, hey, don't even try to prove your strength to me, Chris. Just come love me. And I go, you got it. part of me having one ambition, which is, Jesus, I only want your way. He says, great. Hey, son, why don't we shut all the other doors, destroy them, so that when you're maybe tempted to not want to go my way, you can't even find that other way. You know what that is? That's me, by the grace of God, choosing what freedom actually looks like. I'm free to not sin anymore. You might go like, whoa, that's a really legalistic life. What are you talking about? That's liberation. That's liberation. It's when I got married to Jerusha, I said no to every other woman in the world for the rest of my days. I don't regret that decision for a second because I want her. I want to serve her and love her, and I want to serve and love Jesus because I am convinced. I am convinced. Are you convinced that he's the one who brings life and there's no other life apart from him? If there's an option, I just want to lovingly say to you, if there's an option remaining, there's a slave master lingering. If there's an option remaining, there's a slave master lingering. To describe sin in the gospel, you've heard Tim Keller say it like this. It's a great line. The gospel is simply this. The message and the mission of Jesus sums up sin and freedom like this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Remember, we cannot plummet and excavate the depths of our sin. Yet at this very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dare hope. We can't even get up there. Trust me, in this life, I as a communicator have seen and studied the glories of our sonship in Christ. I will never in this life, unless God imparts to me a special way to describe or paint the beauty of the current sonship and status that we have before God because we're justified by grace through faith. As an orator for a living, I get paid. Part of your generosity allows me time to be able to be ready to present truth to you. I don't want to say never because I believe God will continue to give me better words, but I have yet to even scratch the surface of displaying and describing the glories of your standing in Christ Jesus today. Ooh, it's better than you can imagine. So sin's worse. By grace, our sonship is far greater than you'd ever imagine. Isn't that good news? So you choose who you'll obey. You can obey, and who you obey is your slave master. Verse 18, you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because they would have understood slavery. In fact, in Rome at this time, a third of the population were slaves. In fact, there were so many slaves in Rome at this time that they were not allowed to be identified on the outward garments as slaves, because if they would have come to a place like this in this gathering, those slaves could have looked around the room and went, there are more of us than them. Let's rebel. We can fight and get out of here. In fact, the church of Rome had about 50% of its congregants. They were former slaves or current slaves. So when Paul's using this language, it was extremely familiar. They knew exactly what it was like. We don't know what it's like as much as they do. But that's what he's talking about in normal human terms. And this language of presenting, the verse goes on in 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now yield, present, offer yourselves, your life, your heart, your mind, your body, as a slave to righteousness, which births sanctification. It's making a decision, and when you do the decision, you have regret, guilt, shame, you hide, and you make it worse. When we live as a slave to righteousness, it brings life to those around us and life to ourselves, which leads us to better understand Christ, model Christ, and leads us all into eternal life. With Keith this last week, it was my joy to bring my Bible, a book I was reading, and last, I just grabbed my guitar. I felt like God was saying, bring your guitar, and I don't do much worship leadership, but for about 10 years I did, and so I brought that, and it's so comical to me. I read Psalm 91 to him. It's his favorite psalm, read that, and then I started to open a book, and I got a sentence and a half in the book, and I shut it and dropped it on the floor and went, oh my goodness. And what I realize is our books that we're writing are great to help us figure out how to live here and now at work and family, but they're not preparing us how to live in eternity. And I was embarrassed. I actually told Keith, I said, I'm sorry. That was a little embarrassing because it was like, what's the meaning of life? And how are you going to live your day? And I'm like, this man is about to be in glory any day. I'm not going to read a practical how-to this man. And so then I picked up my guitar and I even thought about the songs we sing. And I went, if it's not preparing this man for glory, then I am his pastor, not ushering him into the right place. And so I just said, God, would you allow me to teach Keith, my brother, the new songs that we see in Revelation will be sung. There will be a new song sung by the angels and the saints and all who are before them. So would you teach me that song so I can usher him into something so that when he gets to heaven, he's not like, what is all this? Of course, that's a human, no one will say that. We'll go, and we'll only have new, restored, glory filled and exploding with life statements of response. He's doing that right now. It's awesome. It's awesome. My point, when we sin, it ushers us into death. When we live unto righteousness, it ushers us into righteousness and to come. I'll go with you, Jesus, and I'll go with you all the way to glory. Oh, it's so precious. So precious. Guys, we're all slaves to something, meaning we all obey something. We all obey someone. The question is, do you know what you're a slave to? Are you aware what's defining, dictating, where your discernment is coming from? What is deciding whether you go sin unto death, righteousness, slavery unto eternal life? It's about that faith transaction. The passage says it very clearly. When you were slaves in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were a slave to sin, you could have done righteousness, he says, but we never did, Romans 3. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things you were now ashamed of? That's what we just talked about, the sin leading to death and shame, foolishness. What did you get? You get shame. But the fruit leads to sanctification. Its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin, here's what you get for sin. You get death. That's your payment. But the free gift of God is eternal life, not something we earn, something we're gifted with. Listen how C.S. Lewis talks about this beautiful faith transaction. If you're taking pictures, two slides. To have faith in Christ means this. Of course, trying to do all that he says. When you put your faith in Christ, when you're convinced of him, when I married Jerusha, I wanted to live in a faithful marriage with her. I wanted to honor her. I wanted to do the things I said I'd do. That's a pure, true relational thing. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take this person's advice. And so as Christ is our, quote, slave master, as God is our slave master, we want to take his advice. Thus, if you have already handed yourself over to Christ, it must follow that you're trying to obey him, right? That's what he's saying. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Last slide here. Not doing these things in order to be saved, so important. Make sure this sits at home with you. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has already begun to save you already. Am I not fully saved? No, you've been rescued, but you still struggle, you still sin, you have the slave master option. There'll be a day like Heath is in where we no longer have any options because Jesus decided for us. An option will no longer be an option at some point. And in this time and place, I'm giving you my spirit to lead you and guide you through it. He's begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward of your actions. Hallelujah, praise God, that's amazing. I'm so glad that I am confident I'm going to heaven, not because I am going to get better or look better or be more righteous or read my Bible more or attend church more or do any of the things that I promised God I would do. We're not getting heaven as a reward of our actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven has already been given us and is inside of us. Months ago, a girl named Camille was visiting here from France, and she came to a worship service, and we talked to her. There she is right there. That's the night she got baptized. And after service here, she met me in the back, and we started talking about Christ. She had no idea who Jesus was. And she, at the end of our conversation, placed her faith in Jesus. You know what her statement was when she was done, when we prayed together? She looked at me, this sweet, sweet face, so, it was like emanating with purity. She said, I'm married now, aren't I? I'm married to Jesus. I'm his bride. How does somebody who's only heard about two or three sermons just trust Jesus and put her faith in him? Her first statement after professing her faith was, I'm married to Jesus, aren't I? That's breathtaking, isn't it? That's breathtaking. Her faith caused her, that's the fruit of faith. That's the fruit of obedience, that I'm a sinner, I need salvation. The Spirit put over her, you're washed clean, you're my bride. That's how the Bible describes the church for eternity. She got a glimpse, a faint glimpse that changed her so much so that she didn't say, am I a Christian? Am I saved? She went, I know who I am. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm clothed in glory. This is my wedding day. She's got it right. Faith births a glimpse of heaven based on what Jesus has done, not what we're promising to do. Faith enables us, Jerry Bridges says, faith enables us to claim the promises of God, but it also enables us to obey the commands of God. I've said, and I'll say it every time I have the opportunity when it's in the passage, the law of God is good. The law of God is good. It teaches us and rears us and directs us how to live, honoring and best with our bodies, our minds, and society and community. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Not as an oppressive means that we will be saved by. That's why it says the wages of sin, and we were once under a law. Law means my righteousness has to meet the standard. Grace means someone else met it for me on my behalf so that I am not going to be judged based on my works, but his. Law says my righteousness gets me there. Grace says I'm trusting Jesus' righteousness for my standing now and forever. And that's what we're talking about. But this faith enables us actually truly to claim and to practice and obey the commands of God. I've said it like this in my own studies. Christ's obedience secured our liberty, and obedience to Christ leads us into this liberty. Christ secured it, and now Christ leads us into the thing he secured for us to do. John Piper says it so beautifully when he talks about law and he talks about grace. Our obedience is God's pleasure when it proves that God is our treasure. God loves it when we're obeying because we want to, because we long to, not because we have to, but because we long to. When you're obedient to something, it means I value and treasure God's pleasure. He has pleasure when he is our treasure. This is good news because it means very simply that the command to obey is the command to be happy in God. If you've read much of John Piper, he's all about this. The commandments of God are only as hard to obey as the promises of God are hard to believe. Beautiful line. The word of God is only as hard to obey as the beauty of God is hard to cherish. And trust me, my friend, if you have not seen God, if you think that his character is not worthy of trust, somehow, some way, smog, impurity, and corrosion has become the lens that you see Christ through. But by Christ, in his work, in his resurrection, he clears up that lens that we might truly see him well. Diagnostic is simply here. How you see yourself before God and how you live hang on whether you are under law or under grace. If you think God's disappointed with you, you're looking at God through a lens of the law. God, you're disappointed with me. What you're saying is, you're disappointed with me because you see my sin and that couldn't commend me to you. But grace says, God, you see me and you love me because of Christ. I'm either going to be in a relationship with my family, my friends, my coworkers, everybody by grace or by law. And the way that you see God and you think about God and you think of the way he sees you is either under law or grace. You can just simply ask yourself that question. How do you feel when you think about God? How do you think God feels about you? If you go, well, he this or that, then you go, God is still looking at me through the lens of the law instead of the lens of grace. God has chosen to look at you through the lens of grace by the work of Jesus Christ. He's inviting you to do the same. You won't believe the things he's going to say about you and to you. They're the most wonderful things you'll ever hear. I'm almost done, just in case you're wondering how long I preach for. Last statement, then a question, then I'll invite you to stand and I'll commission you as you go. Steve Brown, it's only appropriate that I quote from him since my voice is getting close to as deep as his is. The good news is that Christ frees us from the need to obnoxiously focus on our goodness, our commitment, and our correctness. I've heard it described like planting a seed and then digging it up to see how much it's grown, and digging it up to see how much it's grown, digging it up to see how much it's grown in order to say, look, I'm a plant, I'm growing. That kills it, doesn't bring it life. We don't have to focus on this anymore. Being religious has made us obsessive almost beyond what we can endure, hasn't it? I mean, I know some of you have been exhausted trying to prove yourself to God. Jesus invited us to dance. He invited us to a dance, and we've turned this dance into a march of soldiers, always checking to see if we're doing it right and are in step and in line with other soldiers. slavery, right? Slavery. We know a dance would be more fun, but we believe we must go through hell to get to heaven. So we just keep marching on. Close with this question. What prevents you from losing anything you're holding on to other than him, to find everything in him? And you simply respond, I'll go with you. I'll call you my friend if you do not know Jesus. You are my friend. I'd love to call you brother or sister. If you have a relationship with Jesus, I call you my brother or my sister because of God's grace. We're united in him. We're like him for now and for eternity. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you have not put your trust in him, come. Stand and say, I'll go with you, Jesus. He bids you, come to me and I'll give you rest. I will pardon your sins and lead you into an everlasting relationship with the everlasting Father. I don't want to call you friend. I want to call you brother and sister, both now and forever. Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or have you been choosing to sin and you are feeling the weight of those decisions and it feels like death? Church, those who are redeemed of God, he has changed your heart by his grace. He is able to save. He is mighty to save. And in Christ Jesus, you find your salvation. In Christ, we find the liberation to be saved and to be sustained, saved unto eternal life and sustained into eternal life. Please hear this, church. You are free. You are free. I commission you to walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today, Sunday as it is today, walk in the grace of Jesus Christ. No longer sin. And when that old slave master tries to tell you things about yourself, I charge you and commission you to speak out loud and say, you're not my master anymore. His name is Jesus Christ, and he says, I am his. I am no longer yours. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Be the church to the world as he sends you. Go. We love you. We'll see you next week.